Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala. And we now can open up the book of John. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. It's interesting how the years flying by, the hardest month is gone. Do you find January also hard as I do? Okay, it's gone. We can now all smile. When Feb. Let's pray as we get into the Word. Lord, we thank you so much for your truth, Lord. Your Word is true. Lord, your Word sets us apart for yourself. Your Word trains us in righteousness. Your Word strengthens our stand in you, Lord. And that's why we open it up with that expectation, O God. And we ask that you teach us, that you nourish us, Lord. By your Spirit, help us understand these things. Lord, we ask that you strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 1, we'll pick up from verses 29 and finish up the chapter. Let's read together John chapter 1 from verse 29 onwards. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, and seeing them following him, he said to them, "What do you seek?" They say to him, Rabbi in the Greek, which is to say, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where Jesus was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip came to you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, Do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." In our text today is the Lamb and the Call. The Lamb, Lamb of God, and the call to follow him. You know, from the very start of Jesus' ministry, he is welcomed with his destiny in his face. In verse 29, when Jesus was there, John was there, John the Baptist, John the Witness. You see what John says? The Lamb of God. And what does he do? Takes away the sins of the world. Right from the very start. Now between verse 28 and 29 is actually the period when Jesus went to the wilderness. So when you read the next day, it's actually different from the following day. In the Greek, that basically means the next time they saw him. And there's another phrase you'll see, the following day. So the next time, remember previously we saw John the Baptist baptizing, giving them a wash, preparing them for spiritual bath, spiritual wash. He told them, I'm baptizing with water, but there's one who's coming after me who is going to give you a spiritual bath. And now, here he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There are people who love to be identified by their carriers, right? I can only think of doctors, maybe. Their title goes before their name. Pastors, right? Lawyers? What would you be thinking if this is your title? The Lamb who is going to die for everybody else. That's not fancy, isn't it? You want to be the doctor who treats everybody else. Or the lawyer who pleads people's causes. But Jesus from the very start is pointed out to be the Lamb. The one who would die sacrificially for the sins of the entire world. And the first time that is mentioned is actually in Genesis. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac when God asked Abraham to go sacrifice his only son. He obeyed and they went off to make the sacrifice. Isaac had no clue what was going to happen. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 to 8, when they were ready to make the sacrifice, Genesis 22, verse 7 and 8, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for the offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for the offering. And Jesus walks into Israel right now as the lamb of the offering, the lamb whose blood will be shed for each one of us. That was his first identity. The next mention of the lamb was at Passover, Exodus chapter 12. Remember, after all the plagues, there was one more plague to humble the Israelites, and that would be the death of their firstborns all across Egypt. And Moses was given instruction to slaughter lambs and to smear the blood of the lambs on their doors so that when the death angel would pass, he would pass over them. Their firstborns would not die. And Jesus here is that Passover lamb. At Passover, the very exact day when the Jews remembered the Passover, the very first one in Exodus, Jesus would die, would shed his blood on the cross for each one of us. In Revelation, the very end of the Bible, chapter 5, this was a heavenly scene. And they're singing, 24 elders and multitudes. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, they were singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. When we are born, we do not know how we'll turn out. You're born as a child, you grow up, you have no idea that you'll become a lawyer, or a pastor, or a plumber, or a musician. From the very time that Jesus was born, he knew his ministry was to die. This is the Lamb. This is Jesus who would die for our sins. This is the one of my said after me comes one preferred before me said that before. And he was before me, talks about his eternity in verse 30 there. I did not know him, but God helped me identify him. Now, John the Baptist knew Jesus. He knew him as a relative. And up to this time, he did not know Jesus as the Lamb of God. He could have had the stories of his birth and all, but 30 plus years have passed, probably 30 years. And he's maybe wondering what happened. And as he's preparing people to receive Jesus Christ, he's wondering, God, who is he? Where is the Lamb? And he said that God would reveal Jesus to him as the Lamb. He only knew him as a cousin, as a relative. Now he's the Lamb. And a dove, the Holy Spirit in form of a dove, would descend from heaven and pause on him. And John bore witness. And he said, I saw the Spirit descending upon heaven like a dove and remain upon him. The coming down of another person of God. God, the Holy Spirit. In another account, the Father actually speaks. This is my beloved Son. Remember the baptism in whom I'm well pleased. The dove, the Holy Spirit, comes down. And the Son is right there, our triune God, our one God in three persons. That is actually very hard to fix in our brains. But it's very clear in scriptures, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, on the same mission to save us. And I've seen and witnessed verse 34, that this is the Son of God. He said that earlier. And now he says that I have full assurance and information that this is the Son of God. I explain how that basically means this is the fullness of God. This is God Himself in human flesh. And again, the next day, John stood with two disciples. Now we go into the call. We've seen the Lamb. Now let's see the call. John is doing his ministry. He's standing there with Andrew. One thing you'll notice through this gospel is that whenever John is referring to himself, he speaks in the third person. He writes like he's writing about somebody else. So when he says there, verse 35, and again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus, as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb. And two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That was John himself, the author of this book, and Andrew. And the following day, rather, they started following him and said to him, Jesus would look at these guys. Now, John the Baptist had his disciples, the disciples who helped him in his ministry of baptizing, of preparing people to receive Jesus Christ, people who followed him closely. They have seen the Lamb. There he is. They hear him speak, and they abandon John the Baptist. They start following Jesus Christ instantly. Just by John's testimony, John the Baptist's testimony, that is the Lamb, the one who's going to die for his sins, and they immediately they walk off to follow him. And Jesus asked them, where are you going? Who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for a teacher. You are the one, the rabbi. And he told them, come and see. And they went to stay with Jesus Christ. The place is not described. They went to stay with Jesus Christ. Now John has this so vivid in his memory. It was the 10th hour of the day. 4 o'clock. In the evening, one of these two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Now you see that he's actually talking about Andrew. One of the two is Andrew. He doesn't speak about himself, but he's the second man. And followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. in verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The lamb is presented. Now we see men starting to follow Jesus, his very first disciples. And the way they start of following Jesus is completely different. We've seen the first two. They just hear a conversation about a meter or two away. They're like, "That is the lamb." We hear him saying a few things. Oh, John the Baptist, we found the real man, Jesus Christ. So, see you later. Your ministry is ended. We don't follow you anymore. Now we follow Jesus Christ. And then these two, they have a brother. And they go off to tell their brother, "We have found the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who died on the cross." And Peter takes off. Now we know that from another account, Peter was a fisherman. Peter takes off and he gets a name change. Jesus looks at him and said, "What's your name?" "Simon, fisherman, son of Jonah." Jonah was his dad. "From this point on, you're Cephas, you're a stone." Jesus, futuristic here, mentions that Peter was going to be one of the core leaders of the church after he had gone. The following day, verse 43, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee and say to Philip, rather than found Philip and say to him, "Follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida, city of Andrew and Peter. Philip gets the direct call from Jesus to follow him. And then Philip for Nathanael. I mean, look at how evangelism is easy, right? Just one person telling the others, very simple. We found Jesus. It's as easy as that. And you know that for some, Jesus personally calls them himself. How many of us are here and you had heard the gospel from many sources, but one day you probably heard Jesus himself saying, "Follow me." Some people hear the audible voice of Jesus Christ. Some people are just invited. Some people just hear others talking about Jesus and they follow him. Nathanael here is invited by Philip. We are found the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophecies writes about. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, later on, there is a disciple called Thomas who doubted the resurrection and he earned himself a bad name, Doubting Thomas. The first skeptic in the Bible right here in front of Jesus is Nathanael, Doubting Nathanael. Do you know why? He's like, "Where is he from? Can anything come out of there? Anything good? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Just come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And their conversation with Nathanael goes on. Nathanael answered him, "Before Philip called you," Jesus tells him, "when you were under that tree, I saw you." Nathanael finally gets the revelation of Jesus Christ. "Teacher, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are God. You're the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I say to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things, Nathanael." In just a few moments, you're going to see heaven and earth connected and angels coming up and down. Let us look at some details about the call. It's an invitation to learn from Jesus and to follow him closely. Whether you've heard about Jesus from somebody else and you followed him, whether you were invited by somebody else to know Jesus Christ, like myself, whether Jesus personally called you out, singled you out from a crowd, or whether you started off like a skeptic, like, let me just try this Jesus thing. Let me see if it works. There's one thing they all had to do, is follow Jesus Christ. We learned about a little bit of discipleship from the book of Acts last year. But in summary, what would happen within the Jewish community, the religious community, was that there was a constant way of grounding children as young as five in belief in God. It was almost like a nursery school in the temple. And they had teachers, they were called rabbis. And for years, they would be taught scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, the first five, before they would have the prophecies, the Psalms, and the Proverbs, the wisdom books. If there was as large as 100 children in a class, they would go through years of Bible teaching, and they had to memorize scriptures word for word, chapter for chapter, right? Genesis, they start in Genesis, word for word and chapter for chapter, and say it in memory. They'd actually sing it. Like Psalm 19 is almost like singing the alphabet. And as these children grew into boys and finally into men, more would excel, and only the ones that were excellent, maybe 10 out of 100, would then qualify to be teachers in the temple. Some would actually be Bible translators. So for the 10 who excel, they were the only ones who would hear this from their teacher. Now you're part of the teaching team. Come follow us. And who would have to tag along a teacher all through their journeys, teaching in the temple and in the synagogues all across the known world at that time. And the call to follow me simply means come and learn from me and be exactly like me. Come, learn, and be exactly like me. If I am not going to be here, you are the one going to teach the class. Now, eventually, that would be exactly what these men would go through. They could have entered the temple discipleship program and fell out because they did not excel. Maybe they were like the last 50, and they're like, "Okay, guys, you cannot be teachers. Just go fishing, go back fishing, go learn your father's trade." And they're walking around, doing their businesses. Matthew's a tax collector later on. It'll be called. Nathaniel's kind of an idler there, just sitting around. Maybe he's meditating about scriptures. Then you have the serious ones, John and Andrew. They're like tagged to John the Baptist all through. And then you have Peter, who just gets an invitation. And when they hear, "Follow me," if they hadn't had that before, they were thinking, "Man, this is an opportunity again to be like somebody else, and not just somebody else, to be like Jesus Christ." And for those who have not known Jesus Christ, and for us who've known him, this is a reminder for each one of us to know it's not just walk beside me. Jesus is not just calling us to walk beside him. Anybody can do that, right? The funniest experience I had with my parents, my dad was a very fast walker. And my mom, the ladies, you take your time to prepare the makeup and blah, blah, blah. She's always ready like 5 minutes and my mom has to catch up. Now, at times would be, let's say, going for church. That my dad would walk like 5 meters ahead and you cannot catch up, right? And we'd all try to catch up with the guy and we never did. It's not just Jesus walking ahead of us and kind of running, trying to catch up. It's come, be exactly like me as you learn from me. And you know that Jesus would ascend, and this would dawn on these men that they had to be representatives of Jesus there. He was gone. They had to be like Jesus, to deliver the same message of Jesus Christ, the true message of salvation. They had to be like Jesus in character. They had to be patient. They had to be loving. They had to be kind. They had to be sacrificial. They all had to go places foregoing everything else they could do. The jobs, the family, and many other things they could do. And wherever Jesus finds us, and some people, when they hear the call of Jesus, everything changes. They are once a tax collector, but now they are a preacher. Their career changes, and everything changes. There are people who are in their sin, and they are con men. The moment they get to know Jesus, their business ends, right? The conning business closes. The stealing business closes. But wherever Jesus finds us, and wherever Jesus found us, following him means being exactly like him. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Forsake your old nature." This may be death to you, but come, be like me. He promised them in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, I am here to fish men, and if you follow me, if you come, learn from me, and be exactly like me, you're going to do exactly the same. You're going to be fishers of men. You're going to call out men from darkness into light. And I hope, as a church, this refreshes our commitment to Jesus. It's not just walking beside him. So many people do that. It's more than walking beside Jesus Christ. It is being like him. Come to me. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28-30. "Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Did you get that? Come and learn from me. Are you learning from Jesus as we go through this book? As you go through your day? As you do your work? Are you learning from Jesus Christ? And do you live that learning like it was just a class and I passed the test, I passed the exam? No. It is life transforming knowledge. I was talking to somebody during the week, and one of the challenges, the hugest challenges we have as a church, is actually to be exactly like our teacher wants us to be. What we know should cause us to live like Jesus Christ. It's not just, well, I went to church and the sermon was this. Great. I went to church, I learned something, and tell you what, I realized how selfish and how unloving and how unkind I was, and man, I want to be as kind as Jesus. See, that was a challenging message for me. I want to be like him. Come and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly. Any gentle and lowly people here? Gentle and humble? As Jesus. And you'll find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. When Jesus says those words in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28-30, he's not simply giving an evangelistic call. He's not saying, just come and get saved. Or you're tired, just come and give your rest. Come and be like me. You know me? You do not know me? I want you to be exactly like me. And this burden is not heavy. It's light. Is it too hard just to want to be like Jesus? And if it's not burdensome, why wouldn't we be thirsting and hungering for his transformation? Kenny earlier reflected how that the promise of following Jesus is not, come. Jesus does not say, come to me and you will be healthy and wealthy. Did you read that here? Come to me and this is the end of all your problems. Did you hear that? Come to me and I'll give you a big house. Did you hear that here? Come to me and I'll give you an ATM that will never run out of money. Or I'll give you a credit card that you can shop with all around the world. It's not there. Now those are things that we like. What if Jesus had said, come to me and I'll make you rich? That would have made a huge difference, wouldn't it? He would have had like 10,000 followers in just a second. How many does he have up to now? Just four. And you see this message that appeals to our flesh. Tell you what, draws so many people. If I change my message in this church and say, you know what, from next Sunday on, you come to this church, you're going to get rich. You know that all these seats would be full? You'll invite all your relatives and friends and in-laws and come to church, it's wealth. And some have watered the gospel to suit our flesh. Come and you're going to have a big car. And on all these things that appeal to our flesh. But the first call that was made by Jesus himself was to be like him. To learn from him and to be like him. And these men would learn from him. And when he would leave, when he had left, you know they would be exactly like him. Now we know that the men, just like us, imperfect. And being like Jesus is not just, all right, I never make mistakes kind of a thing. No. When they made mistakes, they were repentant, lowly and gentle, humble, and being able to receive correction as well. I hope that this awakens us not to think ourselves of those who just walk alongside Jesus, but those who are continuously learning from him and those who desire to be like him. Jesus is not here in the flesh. His presence is all over the world. He's here. He's invisible. That's true. But do you know who he looks up to? It's you. He looks up to you to reflect who he is. He wants others to see him in you. That's a big challenge. So big we cannot do it by ourselves. And that's why he never leaves us or forsakes us. We're going to partake of communion at this time. The worship team is going to come back. We'll receive the elements, the blood, and symbolic of the blood and his body, and hold on to them. I'll get back up and we'll partake of communion together. Lord, thank you so much for being the one who came to die for sins, the Lamb of God. Thank you so much, Lord, for being the one the anointed one, would give us spiritual birth, wash us from sin. You're the Messiah, you're the anointed one, you're the Christ. Well, thank you so much for choosing us to learn from you and to be like you. Oh Lord, how we want to be like you. Lord, we fall far short. And you alone can empower us by your Spirit. You alone can smoothen our rough edges. You alone can panobit us, Lord. You alone can shape us and mold us. You are the potter, we are the clay, and we want to be like you, Lord. Lord, thank you that you're here for us and you're continuously changing us. In Jesus' name.